Let's stand and we just read. Yes, we begin. What is a Christian? All right, Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading from there. Then after that, we'll move on with the message. Okay, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. Verse 21 to 23. I'll be using that as a starting point. Then after that, we'll be discussing that through the Word of God. And then to truly understand from God's perspective what He deems to be a Christian. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, begin. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words at the end of his first message to this sinful world. Father, I pray that today as we are faced with your word once again, the Holy Spirit will do the work that only he can to convict us, to help us, to bring us to a place that we will truly understand what is a Christian in your sight. And Father, how our lives need to be and what things that in your word you have told us needs to happen. For those who have genuinely turned from their sin, I pray that today there will be a time of reaffirming our love and dedication to the very Savior of this world who loved us and gave himself for us. But for us, for those, Lord, who are hearing this for the first time perhaps, I ask you, O Lord, that you be so tender and gentle, but yet firm in confronting ourselves with the truth of your word. Lord, these are very solemn words that you say, not everyone who calls you Lord actually goes into heaven. But Lord, we thank you. You gave us a clear clue that whosoever would do the will of the Father. Father, I pray today that all of us here will be sincere about doing your will. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There will be many people who will be calling themselves Christians when they stand before the Lord. All of us will stand before God one day. All of us. Whether you're a Christian or not Christian. If a Christian, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 14 tells us clearly we will all stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of everything we've done. But if you're not a Christian, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment is this, the place that Jesus refers to in this passage is the great white throne. Many will say to him that day, Lord, Lord. Jesus says, no, not everyone who calls me Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He that doeth the will of my Father. This passage makes clear that some of them who call Jesus Lord are clearly not Christians. And hopefully, either this session and next session, if I can't finish by a certain time, I'll stop and we'll continue next week, okay? But I want us to be very clear that we are Christians. And that's what Jesus wants. And I believe from the scriptures we can be clear. Jesus was teaching the Jews, all unsaved, okay? If you think as the writing of Matthew chapter 7 was written as Jesus was preaching to the group, all the people have never heard the message of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is probably the first time they're hearing it. And they're hearing for the first time that just because you call Jesus Lord does not mean you're entitled to enter in the kingdom of heaven. The only evidence that you are a child of God is that you are doing the will of the Father. So the next question we really need to ask is, am I doing the will of the Father? Now, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is written in this verse. The will of the Father is written in this verse. And this is the will of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said. He's telling the whole multitudes once again. The will of the Father that sent him said that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Just copy down the reference so that you can go back and read again. And this is an important truth we all must grasp. But today there are many people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I do believe in Jesus. So I should be going to heaven, right? We want to look at two illustrations that helps us make things even clearer. In John chapter 2, verse 23, let's turn there, okay? Let's turn there. John chapter 2, verse 23. Search the scriptures, the Bible says. So we're going to look at the scriptures. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. The Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did," the Bible did say many people believed in his name because they saw the miracles. Many people see so-called miracles today and they believe in the name of Jesus. But I want us to see what Jesus said in verse 24. "But Jesus did not give himself unto them." Jesus did not commit himself unto them, "because he knew all men, and needeth not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men." The Bible says many believe on him, but the Lord Jesus wasn't so quick to give himself to them, because he understood, these guys believe on me because, not because I'm their savior, but because they saw the miracles. Wouldn't we sometimes believe someone who did some magic tricks and, "Wow, this guy is really good, man." You know, there was one guy, I think this is a real story, I think there was one guy who was a very good tightrope walker, I believe, and one day he actually walked the tightrope across the Niagara Falls. You know the Niagara Falls? You know, he actually walked the tightrope up and down, you know. And his manager, who was very confident of his ability, said, "Yeah, I believe you can do it." And then this guy came to his manager and said, "Are you confident and believe that I can do it again?" And then the manager said, he was pushing the wheelbarrow just to make it. Okay, so there was one string, he was pushing the wheelbarrow up and down the Niagara Falls. He didn't fall over. Okay, and he asked his manager, you know, they have a lot of this exhibition for them to earn lots of money, basically. And he asked the manager, do you believe I can wheel you over on the Niagara Falls without falling off?" You know what the manager said? "Yes, I believe you can do that." You know what the guy said? "Well, you get in the wheelbarrow." You know what? He did. Apparently he did. The real story, apparently he did. Okay, I was trying to look through he did. And the manager was so confident that in the person that he's sponsoring or managing, and he allowed him to wheel him across the Niagara Falls. That would be a cool thing, right? For all of us to be wheeled across a wheelbarrow. How many of you would dare to allow him to, honestly? But you know, Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew that in man's heart, they saw and they believe, but they didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior. They just believed because they saw. And this is an important truth. They were believing in Jesus as a miracle worker, as a great prophet, and as a political Messiah. But they were not acknowledging their own personal sinfulness and owning him as their Lord and Savior. Turn to John chapter 6, which is another passage. John chapter 6. So people can say they believe, but Jesus is very clear that some people, they believe because of what they saw. But in John chapter 6 is a feeding of the 5,000. The Lord Jesus Christ have just fed 5,000 men, the Bible says. And it is estimated that there wasn't only 5,000 men, there was also women and children. And according to conservative estimates, Jesus fed over 10,000 people that day. The Bible only stated there were 5,000 men. Some of them were married, some of them had children and families. And so they fed 5,000, all right? And he fed more than 10,000 with all the people combined. But in John chapter 6, 66, the Bible says from that time, so many of them actually followed Jesus after that. And the Bible says from that time, after they followed Jesus and Jesus taught certain things, which I'll bring out in the message later, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Personally, as a pastor, as I was studying this passage, I had a problem. The problem is, how can disciples not walk with Jesus again? How can you say you're a disciple, don't walk with Jesus? Because that's inconsistent. Until I realized the entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts, and the Bible actually talks, the Bible refers to people who follow Jesus with the general term, disciple. Does that make sense? In other words, as long as you say you're following Jesus, you are a disciple. The name is given to you. You're a disciple. Okay? But that's why the Bible says here, these supposed disciples, when they heard what Jesus had to say, they walked away from him. Is it possible for disciples to walk away from Christ according to the Bible? Yes. All right? And we want to be able to understand this a little bit more because in Matthew chapter 7 talks about professing believers who claim to be Christians, but they're not. There are certain passages I'll just go through. In the New Testament, the word Christian is used 3 times. The word believer is used 2 times. The word saint is used 62 times. The word brethren is used 135 times. You know how many times the word disciple is used? 268 times. And every time the New Testament uses the word disciple, he refers to anyone and everyone who claims to believe in Jesus. But it doesn't mean that person is a Christian. According to the New Testament, therefore, Christian equals disciple. A genuine Christian is a disciple. So the Christian is a disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ actually teach us that the New Testament believer and the disciple are one and the same person. In other words, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. Because the Bible actually teach in John chapter 6 and verse 66 and 67, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So for a disciple in the New Testament, it's just anyone who claims to follow Christ. The term disciple is very serious. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. We want to look at what is a disciple. And therefore, if you are clear that if a Christian is a disciple, John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You say you believe me." It seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling the multitudes who say, if you truly believe me, to prove that you believe me, it's an evidence that Jesus is saying, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We are truly disciples of Christ. And this is something that is not easy, because Christ said that disciples indeed is one who continues in his word. The Lord Jesus was addressing Jews who believed on him, but not in a saving way. In other words, not, I'm truly saved. As a Christian, you need to be saved from sin. If all you do is believe in Jesus but don't know why, then you have a problem. You cannot fake your Christianity. It is either you are a Christian or you're not. Whether you say you're a Christian or not can be clear from your life. If you say you're a Christian, you must be tested whether you're a Christian or not. Man is not the judge. The Bible and the Holy Spirit is. I cannot say you're safe or not safe. I can only tell you from the scriptures that we need to be very clear that we are saved, because God wants us to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived by people who tell you, oh, just believe in Jesus and get saved. I'll touch on that, because we're going to be looking at the marks of a New Testament disciple of Christ or a Christian. Okay, Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you say you believe me, if you continue in my word, then you are truly Christians. And as your pastor, I've been praying over this, and I think it's very important for us, because there are many people claiming to be Christians, but they don't continue in the word. And I want to look at 6 marks of a Christian disciple, a Christian, a person who says, I'm a Christian and I know I'm a Christian. For some of you, it may be a revision, and you've already known this and said, Lord, thank you. Then thank God for your salvation. For some of us, we're just cruising along the Christian life and think everything is fine, I'm not doing anything, but you know, I'm saved because I believed in Jesus. Well, then let the Bible be our test and open your hearts to the Holy Spirit. Because you know, in the New Testament, God gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us the word. Okay? So we'll be going through that. What are the marks of a believer? Number 1, the first mark of a believer is that a believer has repented, a disciple of Jesus have repented from his sin. A disciple of Jesus have repented from his sin. Turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. For the children also, please remember, you need to come to a place to also have these marks in your life. We may have different experiences, but these six marks must be in your life. Otherwise, we cannot call ourselves disciples or Christians. A disciple has repented from his sin. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, the Bible says, "But shew first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Paul says, "I preach this, that men should repent." Repentance is the first thing that needs to happen to anyone before they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before you can even ask Christ to save you, we need to know why He needs to save you. And that is the principle of sin in everyone. Repentance is a very important thing. It has to happen first. A disciple is one who has seen himself as a sinner before God, totally bankrupt before God, and willing to acknowledge that, "God, I am nothing before a great and loving God like you. I'm nothing." Repentance must start first. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 15 to 19. Okay, I'll just read that. Turn there so that you can see. Repentance must happen first. A disciple is one who has repented from his sin. Luke chapter 15, verse 15, 19, the story of the prodigal son. And I want you to see the process of repentance. Different people may have different experiences. Your experience may not be as, Chinese word, 夸张 as this one, may not be as sensational as this guy. The prodigal son is one who have, in this story, there were two brothers. The older brother worked very hard. The younger brother didn't want to work hard. Went to the father, "Father, give me all my inheritance. I want to take," and he went off into a far country. The Bible says he's wasted his substance on riotous living. That means he used all his possessions, the perhaps millions of dollars that dad has given to him, and he used it in riotous living. In other words, irresponsible, immoral living. Did what he wanted, lived his own life. It came to the point of time he lost all his money. Okay? Any money you have in the world will finish one day. And so he came to the point that he was, and then the Bible says in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land." Coincidence? When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Coincidence? No, that's God. God will use situations in your life to bring you towards Him. Praise God for that. And sometimes God may have to break us in order to build us. And so this boy, this man, this son, spent all, and he began to be in want. He began to say, "I need something now. I don't have anything left." Remember, it's a famine in the land. Verse 15, "And he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country and sent him to the fields to feed swine." For a Jew to feed pigs, he must have stooped very low, because the Jews cannot mix with pigs. Okay, Jesus was giving a Jewish parable, a certain man. And so to feed pigs, in other words, it's the worst kind of job. "I have no choice. I just need a job. And you know, this job doesn't pay." Because the Bible says here in verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did." There was nothing. It was famine. But guess what? I want you to see repentance. In verse 16, after he reached the lowest point in his life, verse 17, "And when he came to himself." When he came to himself. In verse 17, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Repentance must happen first before salvation can ever happen. If all you do is go through situations where you see miracles and you believe in Jesus, you are exactly like John chapter 2. Jesus didn't commit himself to you. You can say you're a Christian, Jesus says you're not. Because if you have never come to the place like this son, said, "Lord, I was wrong. I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. You see, genuine repentance will bring you back to God and bring you back to your loved ones. If you're a Christian and you're not right with your family, your friends, there's something wrong with that salvation. Because salvation brings people back together. That's God. The Bible actually teaches us this. That is repentance. And you know, the Bible actually says later on in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him. And later on in verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. Genuine repentance will lead to you actually doing something about it. Okay? So if number one, a disciple has repented from his sin, if there is no repentance, there is no heaven for the individual, and there is no salvation. Repentance must happen first. Let me give you three verses that teach us that very clearly. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 26. I'll just read, you can jot it down. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, I told the youth yesterday, salvation is not about going to heaven. Salvation is about God dealing with the sins in your life. The sin in your life. And it's consistent with the scriptures that every apostle preached, that repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay? And then in Luke chapter 24, the Great Commission, verse 46 and 47, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins may be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Great Commission, Jesus preached very clearly, told the disciples, you are to preach salvation from sin by preaching repentance. Repentance and the remission of sin. Okay, you can turn there so that you can know that these are the Bible passages that anchors this mark of a disciple. If you have never come to a place of repentance, if you have never in your heart, as you hear the preaching of God's word, God tells us that when we are face to face with the holy God, the only thing we need to do is repent. That we are, Lord, I'm a sinner before you. There is nothing I can do to change my life. Religion is not going to save me. Good works are not going to save me. A Christian family is not going to save me. My baptism is not going to save me. My profession, I can say I'm a Christian, is not going to save me. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save me. Because Jesus died for sin, and he's not going to take anything less. When God, the Heavenly Father, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, it was to deal with one thing, sin. If Jesus can bring us to heaven anyway, he would take that. Why should he take the most? Why should he cause himself to suffer so much? Because sin has a terrible price. Would you agree with that? Sin always has a terrible price for anyone. We need to repent from our sin. In the Bible, I'll give you two examples. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, he was a wee little man. But you know, he was a tax collector. In Luke chapter 19, you can turn there and follow the story if you like, just a few pages. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man in Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. That is a bad thing. You know who the publicans are? The tax collectors. Jewish people working for the Romans. Just like Chinese working for the Japanese. Does that make sense? Okay? And guess what? He was not just a publican. He was a chief. He was in charge. Basically, he was a cheat. Basically, he goes to someone who says, okay, you owe Caesar four denarius, okay? $4. Okay? He will give the government $1, which belongs to the government. He'll keep the three. Okay, the Jewish people didn't like the tax collectors because they always cheat them. And they were angry that how can you work for people who conquered us? You are Jew and yet you're working. So a lot of them hated the Jews. Zacchaeus was the chief of them. He cheated people. But you know that day when Jesus was passing through his village, he was very interested to look for Jesus. And so, but because he was shorter than, I wouldn't say he's shorter than Zacchaeus and Jingrei, but he probably couldn't see, you know, all of us blocking him. You know what he did? He ran up, climbed a tree to try to get a look of Jesus. You know, Jesus was pretty popular. He was walking through and everyone was kind of thronging him, Jesus, and calling him and all that. Guess what Jesus did? Did Jesus just walk past Zacchaeus? No. You know why? Because Jesus saw something in Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus was looking for something. That's why he wanted to see Jesus. Maybe Zacchaeus didn't even know. You know what Jesus did? What did Jesus do, Aisha? Jesus stopped. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. And the Bible never said what happened in the house immediately after Zacchaeus had some food with Jesus. You know, in verse 8, Lord, behold, Lord, in verse 8, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by lying or cheating, false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. What made that change? What made this cheater bug of a guy pay back people his own? Jesus gives the clue in verse chapter 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto this him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as this man also is the son of Abraham, Zacchaeus was a cheat. Face to face with the Savior, he said, Lord, I cannot continue in the cheating life anymore. Tell you what, whatever I have, maybe he has, let's pretend he has $2 million. Lord, I'll give $1 million to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I'll pay him back fourfold. Under the Jewish law, if you steal something and you admit, you're only required to pay two times. But if you are caught, you are required to pay four times. That's under the Jewish law in the book of Exodus. Okay, how many times did Zacchaeus say he will pay? Four times. You know what? Say, Lord, money is no longer important to me. I need to get right with you. And I don't care if I have to pay four times, I will. Jesus caught him because Zacchaeus was confronted with the sinfulness of his life. And he repented. And that's why once you repent in your relationship with God, the things that you hold on to is no longer important. There was a man in Nepal, went there, and he was just a short man. Some of you I shared yesterday. Such a wonderful man he was. Because this man, now his character was this. I was told by someone to enforce his power and authority as a defense secretary. He'll come in the morning, he'll throw things, he'll shout at everyone and say, you are, and his family, they couldn't take him. It was very hard to live with this guy. Okay? So when he went over to Australia, he actually, then later on, I think they sent him he chose to go to Nepal later on. He was given the choice. And in Nepal, guess who he met? In Kathmandu, he met the son of Brother Cloud, who invited him to the church. And then when he came, you know, he's a very staunch Hindu. Very staunch. But you know, after confronting himself with the Bible, he said, Pastor, one day I just felt that I need to read something. And so he read. And he began to read. And then later on, he was being showed the gospel. He went to the church. And, you know, he told me, Pastor, after a while, I was speaking to him. I mean, I had tears at least in my heart. He said, I realize I'm a sinner before God. And after that, the wonderful thing was his wife and his son saw the change in his life and came to Jesus Christ. Because I knew him before he was saved. And because he met Jesus, confessed that sin, he's wonderfully changed. Today he serves humbly in the Sangati Church where Brother Cloud is, and he was just quietly doing his work together with his son. His son, 9 years old, are you listening? His son, 9 years old. They don't have notes like us. His son, 9 years old, copied down notes that Brother Cloud was preaching. 9 years old. Wife was saved because he saw the repentant heart of the husband. The first thing that must happen in your life is repentance from your sin. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Our Lord didn't die just to invite everyone to heaven. He died to pay specifically for sin. Otherwise, he didn't need to die. He didn't need to shed his blood. Repentance from sin, therefore, is a very important prerequisite before salvation. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, let's turn there. Okay, then I'll move on to Mark, then point number 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1, 15. This is Jesus preaching. And I want you to notice what he said. Verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark number 1 of a disciple of Christ, the disciple has repented from his sin. Was there ever a time in your life that when shared the gospel, that you're confronted, or at least in your mind you say, "You're right, I'm a sinner actually. I'm a sinner. That I have violated the righteousness of God. That I have gone against him. That I need to turn away from that." That's a very, very important starting point. If all you have is went to church and heard a message and get saved, but then there's nothing changed in your life, you've seen things and you like it, and you maybe have peace in your heart. On Wednesday night, I was going soul winning. I was asking this lady, and he seems to be pretty confident of her salvation. I asked her, "So, was there a time, ma'am, that you ever confessed your sin to Christ, you know, and then really understood the gospel?" She said, "I know I was brought up a Christian." And I said, "Ma'am, I think you need to seriously consider whether you have repented from your sin. Because Jesus says, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. And I believe the reason why this is so important, repentance does make a change in your life. You won't see life the same way. You realize that, hey, I'm not walking the right way with God. Okay, so first mark, a disciple has repented from his sin. Point number 2. A disciple believes only the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I don't think I can go any further, but I'll just finish this point. Many profess, let's turn to John chapter 6 first. Okay, I hope you understand the repentance part. Was there a time that you confronted your sin? Young people, it's not your Korean pop. It's not your Korean drama. It's about the fact that when you participate in these things, it could be anything, that you are sinning against a holy God. It could be anything, by the way, adults as well. It could be anything. Okay, there are some people who want to hold on tenaciously to their careers. I can love God, I can love money as well. Okay, next week we'll probably deal with the next part. But the Bible actually says that when you repent, your whole mind frame changes. Okay, last time I believed, this is me, last time I believed that computers are from the devil. In 1981, when it first came out. You know? I believe it's from the devil. You know? Today I'm leaving it. I was converted. But you know, it's a whole mindset change. Do I know everything about computers? I don't. In fact, I always ask my ask someone else to help me. But you know, my mindset changed. I use it now because I don't say it's from the devil anymore. Because it's useful. Okay? It's not just about Korean pop. It's about our own mind and heart being captured by the fact I'm a sinner before God and I need to turn away. And then the next point, in John chapter 6, verse 26, many profess to believe in Jesus because of what they can get from him. Okay, there's a few verses there. I just put it up. Many profess to believe in Jesus because of what they can get out of him. In John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, in the feeding of the 5,000, everyone was fed with leftovers. Amen. There were 12 baskets full left after that. And Jesus and his people wanted to go off to rest. You know, the people said, "No, we're not letting you go. We're following you, man." All right? And everyone was surrounding Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He turned around and looked at them. In verse 26, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but you eat the loaves and were filled." Many people come to Jesus for their own motivation. I feel good. There's peace in my heart. I come to church and I feel a sense of relief and I know I've got good friends. You know what Jesus said? Labor not for the meat which perishes. Don't just go for what fills you, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him had the Father sealed. So Jesus very point blank tell them, you are following me not because you saw the miracles and believe I'm the Son of God. You follow me because you can get what you want. Food. Why do you come to church? Why do you serve Jesus? Why? Why do you come to church? Some of us come because our parents say, no choice, my parents broke me, I gotta come along. If I have my choice, I won't. There's some people who think like that. And I believe Jesus wanted to sift through our hearts. You see, you and I cannot hide from God, amen? He knows our hearts. He knows why we're here. And Jesus here clearly tells these people, look, you're not here because you want to seek me. You are seeking for something to fill you. Look at 53 to 58 in John chapter 6. Jesus began a teaching of what it means to be a Christian. He says in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is Jesus teaching cannibalism here? No, he's not, okay? This is also not a teaching for the doctrine of transubstantiation. Okay, you know the doctrine of transubstantiation? That in the Catholic Church, they believe that when you eat the wafer, it literally becomes the body of Jesus. That's why you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is not what Jesus means. You know what Jesus means? Just as you have eaten the loaves, remember? Day before they ate the bread that Jesus changed, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and fed everyone. Just as you've eaten the food, and the food becomes part of you, right? The food gives you energy to do things. The food gives you nourishment. The flesh that you eat, you must eat my flesh. In other words, I must be part and parcel of your life. You have to make a decision to allow me to come into your life. Then you will have eternal life. Can you see that? Because many people come to church, oh, I believe in Jesus, because it's what they saw. But they have never been confronted with the fact, I'm a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior. A disciple, you see, if Jesus is the only Savior, then you'll go to a church that only preaches Jesus as Savior. Otherwise, you cannot call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian, you're not saved. Does that make sense? A person who has been confronted by sin will give up sin. Make sense? If I know that this thing is going to kill me, I'm not going to touch it again. And so, Jesus continued, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead, and he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Was there ever a time that you realize you're so sinful, but then Jesus has the only answer to that sin? All of us need to come to that place. Because Jesus says, you need to allow me as food going into your body. You need to receive me into your life by faith. In other words, Jesus becomes part and parcel of your life. Not just an appointment I make on Sunday. It's not just, oh, I need to do this. But my career decisions, my spouse's decisions, my money decisions, I know all these are given by a great God who loves me, and Christ is the only one who can save me and give my life to him. Have we come to that stage? But when faced with the demands of our Lord, that they need to trust Christ and only Christ, and the Messiah needs to be part and parcel of their lives because he's their Savior and Messiah, they walk away. Can I say this? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to give money to the church. I'm asking you, whether have you met Jesus Christ in your heart? Because they saw what Jesus did. They saw church. They saw the wonderful miracles. They saw everything. But Jesus confronted them. Have you come face to face with the Savior of this world? That is, I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. But because Jesus Christ interrupted that process when I was in 1981, someone came and shared with me the gospel. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And today I serve Him. I'm a pastor, but I'm a saved sinner. That's all I am, a saved sinner. But have you come to that place? Ma'am, sirs, you're from other churches or wherever, have you come to that place? Or is it just because you see the thing, oh, I'm a Christian? No. Was there ever a time that you confronted yourself with that, I'm a sinner before God, and only Jesus can save me? A disciple is one who believes only Jesus Christ can save him. And his life is in Christ, in His Word. And then in John chapter 6, verse 66, we'll be finishing this part. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Remember I told you about the disciples? Many people claim to follow Jesus, but when confronted with these truths, will you come back next week and still listen to the rest? I'm not inviting you. I believe if God is in your heart, you will want to know, Lord, I want to understand. And Jesus actually said many of them walked away. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? What did Simon Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was so sure, Lord, what are we going to go to? You know, why do you come to church? Why do you come? Why do you read your Bible? You know why you read the Bible? Because a disciple knows that only Jesus has the words of eternal life. When we read, it gives us life. It changes me. It convicts me. Even as pastor, I'm a sinful man. But I know Christ loves me. And I read the Bible, I realize, God, I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for the way I live. I'm sorry, Lord. And I repent and turn. But I know Christ is in my heart already. And that's why I can come to Him. He's my Heavenly Father. He provides every need. It is not about playing church. It's not about just coming and giving the offering. It's not about, like I say, I'm not asking you to join the church. Have you come to Christ in your heart? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Will you also say that? Will you also say, Lord, where am I going to go to? Christ is my life. He's my Savior. He's my life. Lord, I got nowhere else to go. Only You have the words of eternal life. If you can follow any doctrines and believe anything and nothing from the Word of God, Peter says, Lord, only You have those words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that You are the Christ. The word Christ in the Greek means the Messiah. You are the Savior of this world and You are the Son of the living God. Will you walk away when the Word of God wants to change you? In John chapter 6, that's what it says. I'll read this and then we'll finish. Will you still believe on Him if you lose your job? Will you still believe on Him if you do not have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Will you still believe on Him if He does not give you what you want? Why not? He'll always give you what you need, amen? But what if you say, I want this? You say, no, that's not good for you. I don't believe you anymore. There's some people who like that. There was one boy who served many, 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 many years ago. None of you know him. And he was very faithful. And after a while, he stopped serving, kind of not coming and all that. Then after that, me and the youth leader sat down with him and said, what happened to you? I thought if I serve God, I can get the girlfriend I want. Ah, okay. You know what? Today, he's no longer living for God. He married a non-believer. Will you still believe in Jesus if you don't get what you want? Will you still believe if you're not... Will you still believe Him if you're not rich at all? Will you still believe on the Lord Jesus when you have to struggle every day just to make a living? You know, when I was looking through and making sure that all these are biblical, if you look at all these things, there are people who are willing to live there are people who are willing to give up their lives for faith in Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when those believers, the Jewish believers, when they trusted Christ and say, Lord, I'm going to be baptized and follow You. By the way, baptism doesn't save. I'm saying the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2, after they repented, they believed in Jesus, they followed the law in believers' baptism, many of them later on lost their lives because of faith in Jesus. Because you know what, as a Christian, do you realize if you find Jesus, you found a pearl of great price? A pearl of great price. It means everything. They're willing to give up everything. And that attitude in your heart is, God, I'm so thankful that you have shown me I'm a sinner and that you love me so much. And you know, why should I? Why should I believe in Jesus so much? Can I give you the answer? Because he has the words of eternal life and he is the living God who made you. That was what Peter said. We'll stop here and I pray that God will give us some thoughts. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I don't have a coin. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, salvation. Okay, just pretend a coin. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. If you have never, if let's say all you're holding on is to religion to save you, repentance means I'm not going to hold on to religion. I'm going to hold on to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And then I put faith in Christ to save me. Does that make sense? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue next week. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that thy Holy Spirit would move in our hearts to teach us what it means of repentance and faith. Lord, that all of us will come face to face with the truth of Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.